All right, hey, let's pray. All right, let's pray before we jump into the Word of God this morning. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, in this moment, we want to just take a second to pause, and we want to recognize that you're here. God, you're alive, you're on the throne, and today you have a message for your people. Lord, you've got a word of encouragement. God, you have certainly some ways that you want to challenge us, some ways that you want to convict us. Lord, there's ways that you want to unveil the eyes of our hearts so that we will see you in an even greater way, and God, that we will love you even more than we did when we came in the doors this morning. And so, God, we're praying now that as we open up your word, Lord, we know that it is powerful, we know that it is alive, and God, we know that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate the word in front of us so that we will understand it. And Lord, so would you do that this morning? Lord, thanks for your presence here. God, thank you that we can gather together and that as a church family, we can sing and give you praise and worship you because of the kind of God that you are, who you are, that you are eternal, that you're good, your steadfast love never changes. You defeated death and the grave for us so that we too could live and be with you forever. And God, you give so much hope to us because of the resurrection, and we give you praise for that. Lord, speak to us today through your word and through your servant, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Well, I'm really glad you're here this morning, and I just want to start by asking you a question, kind of stoke the fires a little bit, get us thinking. You don't have to raise your hand for this, but how many of you, your ears would perk up a little bit, maybe you would get a little bit excited if there was an opportunity in front of you where in some way you could make some kind of a profit, right? An opportunity comes your way, some kind of a way where maybe your life would get just a little bit better. Maybe it's financially. This week, the Dow Jones on Friday closed at 22,773. It's pretty high. So maybe if you happen to have money invested, you're probably making a profit off of that, and maybe that makes you happy. There are other things that we invest in, right? Besides, you know, financially, we invest in other things that are important to us, things that we want to be profitable in our lives. One of those is our family. We invest in our families, right? We want to see our families healthy. We want to see our families whole. And there's measures that we take to invest in our families. We also invest in different things like our business relationships, right? We know that our business operates better when the employees they like to work at the company and they feel cared for, and that's a good thing. We invest in our health, right? You know, many of us maybe have some kind of a gym system at home. Maybe you're a member of a gym, or maybe you watch what you eat. Maybe you take supplements, things like that. Eat right, exercise. These are all things that we invest in because we know that they're profitable. They make our lives better. And so this morning, I just want us to think for a second. I ask you the question, now what about our relationship with God? What about my relationship with God? You know, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've been a believer for a really long time. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just kind of checking out Christianity. Maybe you're wrestling with some things. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just kind of feeling a little bit dry in your walk with God, and that's okay. But no matter where you're at this morning, we're going to examine a passage of Scripture. It's one that we've been camped out in for a little while now, the last couple of weeks. But we're going to look at the back end of the verse because we've been looking at the front end, and this morning I want us to look at the back end of the verse. And that passage of Scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I have it on the screen. Let me read it for you. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see that word profitable in there? Did you notice that? That word basically means to heap up a benefit in your life. That's what it means in the original language. That the Word of God is there to heap up a benefit in your life. So, you know, how recently have you thought about how profitable God's Word that He's given to us is for our lives? And we want to think about that this morning. And so, as you know, we've been going through this series. We've been talking about the mission and the values of us as a church and a new season that we're in and the things that we feel like God has called us to. And so we're taking some time in the last couple of weeks. We've been thinking about this idea of biblical authority. Biblical authority, one of our core values, not only for us as a church, but also for us as individuals. And if you look on the back of the bulletin, one of the ways that we define that is this. This is important. That what God says matters, and it shapes everything that I say and do. What God says matters, and it shapes everything that I say and do. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I thought to myself, okay, well, what would make a person inclined to actually believe that? I mean, it's one thing to say that, you know, but to actually believe that and have that play out in my life, that what God says matters, and it shapes not just some things, but it shapes everything that I say and do. Well, I think the answer is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I thought about this. Let's just say that you were sitting at a table with somebody, just the two of you. Maybe you're in a coffee shop. And sitting across from the table from you, someone slides you a check for $50,000. What would your reaction be? Think about that for a second in your heart. What would you be feeling? You know, what would be happening inside if all of a sudden someone just slips you a check for $50,000? What if that same person, as we talked about, were to slide across to you, across the table, a lifetime gym membership with a personal trainer, and you only had to work 6 hours a day so that you could have 2 hours to go to the gym? What if that same person slid across the table to you a vacation package for your whole family to get away, let's say Hawaii, for a whole week, right? Because they said to you, we want to continue to invest in building the bonds of your family, right? So no cost to you, you get to go to vacation. Let's just make it 2 weeks, all right? If you're going to Hawaii, you're going that far, you got to go for 2 weeks. Now, what if that same person, right, slides across the table to you a brand new study Bible? Do you think you're going to have the same reaction inside? Okay? I mean, let's be honest, all right? God has said that his word is profitable to you and to me. So what does that mean? Does that get me excited inside when I have a chance to read my Bible and go, man, this God's given this to me to be profitable in my life for a very important purpose? And so this morning, I want us, as we look at this passage, my heart is to just simply say this morning, that there's four things that I must let the Word of God do in my life. There's four things that you and I, we must let the Word of God do in my life. And they come right out of this verse. And here's the first one. We're going to break them down. Here's the first one. The first one is simply this, is to teach me truth. You and I need the Word of God to teach us truth. Now, just a little bit of background on this letter. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul, and this is the last letter that he wrote. He was in prison in Rome. He's writing this to Timothy. He's in his latter years. This is his swan song. This is his very personal, intimate message to a guy that's been very close to him, that he really loves. And so I want you to picture that here he is sitting and trying to communicate some of the most important things in his heart to somebody that he really loves, because he knows that his time is limited. He knows that his death is coming because of his faith in Christ at the hands of Rome. And he's saying some things in this letter. He's saying, Timothy, these are some things, man, that are really, really important, okay? So by the time you get to chapter 3, which is where we are, in the first 9 verses, Paul takes some time to talk to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I need to describe to you what life is going to be like, what the world is going to be like in the latter days. These kinds of days are coming on the earth, Timothy, and you need to be prepared for them. And so he describes them, and you can read them in your Bible, and he says, a time is coming, Timothy, when men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Does it sound like we're there today? In a lot of ways we are. But in the next set of verses, Paul says this. He says to Timothy, here is how you live your life during these times, Timothy. Here is how you live your life during these times. He says, you stick to what you have learned, and you let the Word of God be powerful in your life. So that's why I think there's four things that these verses speak to that we must let the Word of God do in our lives. Let me read to you again this section, starting, I think it's verse 14, because Paul says to Timothy, he's sharing his heart, he says, but as for you, Timothy, on the heels of everything he just said, he says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, he's talking about the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable, Timothy. Timothy, it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for this thing called reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So the first thing that we need to let the Word of God do in my life is I need to let it teach me. You and I, we all need to. Everybody needs to be taught by the Word of God. And this concept is so important that I want to show you, I want to trace this through this book. Because this is a thread that Paul makes in this book over and over again. If you look on the screen with me, chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, he says, follow the pattern of sound words. Sound words there, he's talking about teaching, he's talking about doctrine, that you've heard from me. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That good deposit he's talking about is the teaching. He's talking about guarding the teaching that's been entrusted to him. Chapter 2, verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, he's talking about the teaching, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The next one is chapter 2, verse 15. Apologize for the typo on the slide. But he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And here we see an example. Paul flips it around on its head. He says, here's an example of when people stray away from the teaching of the Word of God. He says, this is what happens. He says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. How'd you like to be those two guys in all of history? Their names go down as guys they walked away. He says, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And what happens? He says, this is what happens. They are upsetting the faith of some. There's this turbulence that happens when people walk away from the truth, and it upsets the faith. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says, you, however, he's talking to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, or my doctrine, your translation might say. Chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We must let the Bible teach us because we don't have answers and we need truth. And so there's just three little subpoints I wanted to give about this. The first one is that the Bible gives me truth. The Bible in your life, bar none, will always give you truth. We should be thankful for that. The Bible will always, always, always give you truth. And the reason this is important is because in our world today, you know, things change all the time. And there's a prevalent lie in our culture today that we can't really know truth. And that truth is subjective. It's what I want it to be. It's a dangerous, dangerous lie. It's a dangerous lie because in a sense what that means is that I get to decide for me, in my own mind, I get to decide what truth is and what's right and what's wrong. And what that essentially means is, if we really believe that, is that that means that I get to play God. I get to be God. I get to be the one who calls the shots. I get to decide what's wrong and what's right and what morals and values are. But there's a real problem with this. And the problem with this is because one day, right, someday my heart's going to stop. My body will stop working. And just like you and I, we will all have to stand before God. We all have to stand before God, and God will be our judge. And he will judge our lives, and he will call the shots based on truth. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I'm just preaching the text. He will judge people's lives. He will judge our lives based on truth. So this would be like, this is kind of a weird example I thought of this week as I was thinking, but, you know, let's just say that I had a real beef with gas prices. And if I just thought that, man, the whole system is rigged, and I just got mad about that. You know, I thought, I'm just going to go down to Sheetz, and I'm so mad at the world that I'm going to fill my tank, and I'm just going to drive off. And I'm not going to pay for that gas because the whole system is rigged. you know? If that was my thinking, I might think that that's okay. I might be able to justify that in my mind. That might be my truth. But the reality is that once the police catch up to me and they look at the video cameras and they bring me in, you know, to stand before the police and to stand before the judge, I'm going to have to give an account. It doesn't matter what I thought. It matters what the truth is. And they're going to make me pay for that gas and probably, you know, some more. I'm accountable to the truth. I'm accountable to the law. And see, the Bible gives us truth, and that's gotten lost in the world today. But we need to remember that. We need to remember the Bible has given us truth, and where Satan is always trying to deceive, and he's very good at it, trying to deceive and get us thinking all these other ways, the Bible gives us truth. Secondly, the Bible teaches me doctrine. Now, when I say that, some of you just went, ugh, inside. That's a word that's lost a lot of love in the last quarter century, or maybe longer, I don't know. Sometimes it seems like when you say the word doctrine, right, you hear that word, you know, sometimes it seems like all the air just kind of comes out of the room. It's not uncommon sometimes to hear us say, to hear Christians say, believers say, well, I just don't really care about doctrine. I don't really need it a whole lot. You know, just give me Jesus. You know, just give me life application. Sometimes we make the mistake of living our Christian life just based on our emotions. You know, it's how I feel inside. I feel like it's right, you know, like God told me it's okay. And I just feel that way. And this is one of the reasons why the Bible has, God's given us a verse like Jeremiah 17:9, where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? His point is that I can't trust my feelings. I need to be able to trust truth. I need to be able to trust the Word of God. And so God says to us through the Apostle Paul, he says that doctrine matters, that the right teaching matters. And this is why, doctrine simply means things taught. Okay, think of it that way, things taught. And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he said this. This is what God's word says. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so at the end of the day, it kind of comes down to this, is I can't rightly worship a God that I don't rightly know. I can't worship him in the right way if I don't really know him. And I can't know God apart from doctrine. I can't know him apart from his truth. I can't figure him out apart from doctrine and the things that are taught in the scriptures. And there should never be these multiple opinions as to what God is like. Oftentimes we see that. I mean, it's different opinions. Well, I think he's like this, and I think he's like that. And this is why Psalm 90, verse 2, I have this verse for you. In the Old Testament, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This verse is saying is that you and I don't get to decide what God is like, because God himself and his truth and all that he is not subject to change based on our opinions or the era of time that we live in. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So, I'm his creation. I need to let him teach me. I need to let him teach me. This is how God has wired us. I must learn the doctrines of the scriptures, because it teaches me things like the correct nature and the character of God. It teaches me who God the Father is. It teaches me who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. It teaches me important things about humanity and mankind, like why do I do the things that I do? Why do I wrestle inside like I do? Why have all this stuff going on? Teaches me about humanity, teaches us about evil, answers the questions in the world about evil, answers the questions about what is sin and why is that so offensive to God, answers the question for us about salvation, God's plan for the future, things about the spiritual world. There's no other book that's ever been given that answers these questions, and I need to be taught. The third subpoint here is just that doctrine changes my life. Right teaching has the power, God's word changes your life. Isn't that awesome? You know that to be true, right? It changes your life. A commitment to doctrine is, I think it's a greater commitment to a deeper relationship with Christ. If I'm going to be committed, if I'm going to be devoted to understanding the Word of God and its teaching, then even if we don't like the word doctrine, the reality is that that is a greater commitment in my relationship with Christ himself. This is why Romans 12, chapter 2 says that we are transformed. How? How am I transformed? I'm transformed by this thing called the renewing of my mind. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. Well, how does that happen? That happens by right teaching. That happens by the doctrine that's in the scriptures that God has given to us. And not only that, but out of every doctrine in the Bible comes life application. It does. The more we understand truth, then we can understand how it applies to my life. And God says here, the truth is profitable to you in your life. It is designed to make your life better in Christ, because when you're walking with the Lord. So for example, how I live, you maybe have thought about this, that how I live my life, it flows out of what I believe in my head, right? The decisions that I make, the things that I do, all that flows out of what's going on inside of my head. What do I really think about life? And so, for example, if I understand that my value and my identity as a person is found in Christ, and it's not found in how the world defines me, right? We've all walked that road. We've all struggled with that. We all know what that's like. But when I understand and I'm rooted and I'm grounded in the truth of scriptures that who I am, my identity and my worth and my value is found in Christ, then it replaces pride in my life with humility. God brings humility into my life, and I don't have to prove myself to anybody because I don't have to try that. God loves me, and my identity is in Christ. Another example is when I understand the grace of God. When I understand the grace of God and how much God has forgiven me in Christ, then the doctrine of grace, by that, then I'm able to forgive other people when they have hurt me or they've hurt us. When I really understand grace. How about when I truly see that God is a God of love, then it transforms me to really, really love other people. When I understand the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that God always does what is right, and that he is ultimately in total control, then I can trust him when my life is hard. You and I can trust God when we understand the sovereignty of God, because we know that even if I'm facing difficult circumstances, it removes fear. God removes fear in my life. And he removes this thing called complaining. Any of us complainers? Maybe we won't want to admit it. But we do, right? We complain. When things are going wrong, things are hard, we do. We just typically, sometimes we just want to complain. We want to complain. But when I trust and I understand the sovereignty, the doctrine of sovereignty of God, man, God takes all that away. When I know that God has given me the Holy Spirit, and when I know that God's power that lives in me, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, right, lives inside of me, and that gives me hope. It gives me hope. It gives you hope in your life, because then we know that we can overcome sin. We can overcome the struggles in our lives that we face. So simply this morning, I just want us to think about this. How are you letting the Word of God teach you this morning? How are you? How am I? How are we? We need to ask ourselves this question. How are we letting the Word of God teach us? Where are the places in our lives where we are being fed? We're being fed what God has for us. Let me just give you three simple ones that God says are really important. Number one is personal devotions, right? Just making sure that I'm spending time with him, you know, consistently and regularly, and allowing the Word of God to soak into my life. Number two is regular Sunday morning attendance, right, at the worship service. God instructs us in his Word to make that a regular habit, that's something important. And I think I read recently, like statistically, the average couple or family, they're only at church 2 times a month. And so we need to think about that. How am I regularly there? And a third one would be, where am I involved in some type of a small community where I'm growing with other believers, and I'm wrestling with the Word of God, and God is allowing these believers to be the body of Christ in my life, as God has given them spiritual gifts, and they're sharpening me, and I'm doing the same thing. God's working in my life. Where's that community? Where's that small group? Where's that Sunday school group? Simple things. The second thing that I want to share with us, it comes right out of the Word of God, and this one's a tough one. But show me where I'm wrong. One of the things that we need to let the Word of God do is to show us where we are wrong. And the Bible calls this word reproof. This comes really in two areas. It comes not only in my conduct, but also in what I believe. Let's be honest. Who loves this, right? Who loves to be corrected, you know? I mean, if anything, oftentimes, you know, we're always trying to defend why we're right, you know, and prove that to other people. But when the Bible uses the word reproof, it means to convince. It means to expose. And in the Greek, this word means not merely to reply to, but to refute an opponent. It meant that a lawyer convinced the judge and the jury as to the specific wrongs of his opponent's case. And one of the most amazingly beautiful things about the Bible is that it has the ability to show us where I have it wrong, where I have it wrong sometimes, and where I've got sin in my life. And so I think a question we have to ask ourselves is, how open am I to that? How open am I going to be to allowing the Word of God to massage my heart and to show me sometimes the areas of my life where I need to let Him fix things that are not right? And whether it's known sin or whether it's unknown sin, things we might be dealing with, this is something that we need to let God do. We need to let God do this in our lives because it keeps us humble. God uses this to develop a sweet spirit of Christ-likeness in us, in our relationship with God. One of the areas in my life where, you know, God, over the last number of years, has continued to massage and to kind of work this out in my life is in parenting. You know, I'm just being totally honest with you. especially in the areas of patience and kindness, and when you know, sometimes like when the little kiddos don't always behave real well, you know, and there's a little bit of defiance, or, you know, it's kind of like I think to myself, do you want some cheese with that wine? You know, because they're whiny. Look, I'm sure that was me too, right, when I was a kid. But as we get deeper into the parenting years and wrestling with that, you know, I've always been a patient person. I've always been slow to get angry. But it surprised me when I started to feel these emotions of subtle anger rising up within me, you know, and God would nudge me, and He would say, Jeremy, He's like, you need to give this to me. Or I'd read something in Scriptures, and God would show me. And I'm so thankful for the power of God and through the Spirit of God working that out in my life. Because the last thing I want to do is I don't want to lose my testimony in front of my kids, you know. And I'm so thankful that the Word of God does that in my life, and it shows me. And I don't know about you, we all have our own things. But how about this? How do you know, like if you ask the question, how do you know when we're letting the Word of God correct us? How would we know? Well, I think two things. Number one is, well, we could ask ourselves, when was the last time that I said I'm sorry? Or when was the last time I went to somebody and I said, would you please forgive me for that? You know, maybe even saying that, right, saying that to the Lord. Getting on our knees and saying, God, man, I'm sorry. I really blew this, and my heart was not right. And this is something that the Word of God says is actually profitable to you in your life. It's profitable to us. I think this is why David said in Psalm 139, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. God wants to put our lives on the right path, and he's given us His Word as a tool to do that. Number three is this, is correct me onto the right path, right? This is the third thing that we really have to let the Word of God do in our lives, is to correct us onto the right path. This is the idea here in this verse. You see, and I want to remind us that God is not interested in condemning you. His interest is to bring life to you. And this is why Jesus said, He said, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So if we were to get hung up on the last point, you know, that God sometimes is going to nudge us and want to point out the things in our lives where we need some reproof, right? If we were to get hung up on that, you know, we would maybe think that that's kind of how our view of God is, that He's interested in just looking at our faults and our mistakes and pointing out our sin and think, oh, I feel bad enough already, and I just don't need to hear that from God. And then we wouldn't run to God, and we wouldn't turn to Him. But here's the thing, is God says, I have a better path for you to walk on. He says, I've got a way for you. God doesn't just leave us empty-handed. When He points out an area of my life that needs reproof, He always has that place that He wants us to walk into. If I'm walking this way, He always wants to take my hand and say, no, this is the way. You need to see how good this is, Jeremy. Walk in this way. You know, if I'm terrible at relationships, God's Word teaches me how to do relationships. If I'm terrible with money, you know, as just an example, He's got wisdom in there about finances. If I love my sin, there's God can use His Word to show me, no, you don't want this in your life. I am greater. When He points out spiritual issues in my life, His Word speaks truth into my heart. No matter what it is, the wisdom of God is greater than any human wisdom. It's greater than any human wisdom, and God's word will set us on the correct path. So here's just a little illustration of, I think, sometimes how we wrestle with this. You know, sometimes, like, those of you who have kids, you understand when you're trying to, you see your child in a particular error in their life, you know, something that they're doing that needs correction, and you try and show them, does it always work like, why, yes, Daddy, thank you for pointing that out to me. I'd be happy to change my ways. Thank you. Right? You're laughing because you know that's not what happens. Right? There's usually a temper tantrum. There's usually, you know, the voices go up and there's the stomping of the feet and there's the, no, I don't want to do that. And you know what I mean? Like, that's how we are when we're children. And I think sometimes that's how we are with God. You know, sometimes God wants to point us out the error of our way and he wants to get us on the right path, but sometimes we just want to stomp our feet spiritually and we want to say, no, God, no, no, no. When all the time God's good heart is saying, no, I want to take you out of that and I want to bring you into this because this is what's good for you. This is where your heart needs to be. So we need to think about that. We need to let God's word actually correct our ways and allow God to get us back on the right path. And here's the fourth one this morning. Simply this is to train me to live a God-honoring life. To train me. God's word is given to us to be profitable in my life and in your life, to train me to live a God-honoring life. This is what it means to be trained in righteousness. And if we're honest, I think if we really love God, if we really love the Lord and what he's done for us, this ought to be the heart's desire of every Christian. To want that my life would bring glory to God. And for us to say, I know deep in my heart that there's nothing greater than loving and knowing God. And seeing his glory made known. God, I want you to train me in righteousness. And Jesus, when he prayed one time, he said, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. When Christ was on earth, he lived a God-honoring life. He lived a life that honored the Father. He walked in righteousness. And here's the thing, it's like, when I saw this word train, I just started thinking about trains, you know? I don't know if you guys like trains. But I know when we go down to visit family, oftentimes we'll drive down 322 and we're going down Harrisburg. And at one point, you can look over on the right-hand side, right? And there's that railroad track that runs across the river there. And every once in a while, we'll see a train coming along the river. And we'll point out to the kids, hey, kids, look at the train. And the neat thing about that is the train is on the tracks and it doesn't steer left into the river. It doesn't steer right up to the mountain, right? It stays right on the track and keeps going straight ahead. And that's exactly what God is trying to say to you and to me. Because sometimes it feels like, you know, right? It feels like my life goes this way and feels like my life goes this way. And what I need is to be on the track. I need to be going straight, not to the right, not to the left, but straight, right where God wants me to be. And so he's saying to me, look, he says, not only do I love you enough to sometimes to point out the things in my life that need correction and then to get you back on the right path, but he says, I've already pre-programmed the way through the word to keep you on the track, to keep you going straight, to keep us, right, walking in righteousness. You know, that's like sometimes this seems like a big theological word. It's kind of confusing. But basically, God's just saying, look, this is how I designed your life to live what is right. Created in the image of God. So this is how you're wired to walk in righteousness. To walk and to live the way I've designed you to live. And in Psalm chapter, in the first psalm, I just want to share these verses with you as we come down to the end here. I thought of this verse, Psalm, first chapter of Psalms, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But it says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Isn't that awesome? Training, right, to walk in righteousness. And the whole point here is verse 17, where God said that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. God says, I want to make you mature. I want to make you complete. I want to work out these things in your life, and I want to do it. He wants to do it through his word. And so I came across this story to share with you as we close. The late Bible teacher, H.A. Ironside, told of a visiting very godly Irishman, Andrew Fraser, who had come to California to recover from tuberculosis. And the old man, as the story goes, could barely speak because his lungs were almost gone. But he opened up his worn Bible, and until his strength was gone, he simply and sweetly opened up truth after truth and spoke about them in a way that Ironside had never heard before. And before he knew it, Ironside had tears running down his cheeks. And he asked Fraser, he said, where did you get all these things, these truths about life? And he said, could you tell me where I could find a book that would open them up for me? Did you learn these things in some seminary or some college, he asked him. And Fraser answered, he said, my dear young man, he said, I learned these things on my knees, on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open up the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries and colleges in the world. There's four things that the Word of God wants to do in your life, things that we must let it do. Teach me, show me where I'm wrong, correct me, and train me in righteousness. And I just want to encourage us this morning to remember that when we allow the Word of God to do those things, we will find God. You will find God in your life. You will experience Him, see Him, and know Him. And so I want to challenge us as a church this morning as we come to prayer to commit in your heart to letting the Word of God do these things in your life. I'm going to challenge us in my heart to say, I'm going to commit to letting the Word of God do these things in my life because God loves me. He wants to continually work out the brokenness in my life and the sin in my life, and He wants to restore it. He wants to replace it with Himself. He wants to replace it with Himself as he's making us new in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful that God is doing that for us. So, let's commit to be a church, that this will be a core value for us in the area of biblical authority and in my own life personally, to say, God, have at it. Have at it. I love you. God, you love me. Nobody loves me more than you. And to walk in the joy, in the life, in Christ that He has for us in Him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time. God, we just simply pray as we come to the close of our service this morning that as we sing these songs to you, Lord, we could sing just out of routine. We could sing just because it's what we do in church. But God, you lovingly nudge, and you have a way of calling us to step forward in faith and to surrender all of our hearts to you. And God, we're thankful that you have communicated to us through your written word that it is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and that it is truth. And God, how we so desperately need truth to continue to work out the things in my life that have been just messed up and broken because of the fall of man. Lord, thanks for loving us. God, thank you for being the kind of God that you are. Lord, that you pursue us persistently in your love, and you're continually restoring us and shaping us to be like Christ. If we'll come to you and we'll surrender our hearts to you for salvation, Lord, if we say, Lord, come into my life, save me from my sin, be my Lord, God, thank you. May you continue to do amazing things in our lives, not for our sake, but for your sake. Lord, we give our lives to you today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.